Yeah. Well, hey, how are we doing this morning so far? You guys give it up. Yeah, come on. Yep. Well, hey, how about you guys? I want you guys to get twice as loud as that and welcome Davey and Amanda to the stage for Q&A right now. Come on. Let's go. Give it up. There you go. Well, hey, you guys picked a great week to be here. Today we're going to be doing a live Q&A in just a second. But just to share where we've been in the past couple weeks, week one of this series, we learned that instead of focusing on finding the one, we need to focus on becoming the one that the one that we're looking for is looking for. Week two, we learned that we don't need to get married until we deal with the baggage and other small things that ruin relationships. Week three, we heard from an awesome guest speaker about the five things to do to keep it steamy when kids come along. Week four, we learned that healthy couples fight for resolution because if anyone wins, everyone loses. And last week, we heard Davey talk about the fact that great sex is a spiritual, emotional, and physical. But this week, we're about to dive into this Q&A. And let me just tell you guys why I'm personally excited about this live Q&A, is that over the course of the last 5 years since I began dating my now wife, I've had the opportunity to sit across the table from Davey and Amanda and ask them all kinds of questions about dating, relationships, marriage, and sex. And I know that I wouldn't have had half of the success. Excuse me.
Half of the sex.
Yeah, without. That's true. Oh, man, that's good. That's a good way to start this morning. Half of the success that I've had today, if it wasn't for their wisdom. So, hey, before we get started, let me just say, if my voice cracks or squeaks at all this week, I've been sick, we're in church, you have to give me grace. All right? But before we get started with questions, how about you guys tell us a little bit about you guys' story, how you met, and what that looked like?
Yeah, awesome. You want to start out?
Sure.
She's going to hate me for that. Go ahead.
Yeah. We were actually set up on a blind date. My sister's boyfriend at the time went to college with Davey, met the freshman year, and he was like, dude, I didn't realize this, but I should totally hook you up with my girlfriend's sister. We could date all the time.
It'd well, be awesome. Before they started dating, they had dated in high school, and Gavin, some of you guys have met him, we used to joke around all the time that we just needed to go down the road to Clemson University and find two girls that were best friends so we could date each of them and just hang out all the time. And so that was our plan. And so that was the end of freshman year. And I remember at the end of freshman year going on this trip to Myrtle Beach with Gavin. We went shopping. That was probably the last time I went shopping as a dude, just to be honest with you. But went shopping, picked out a pair of shirts that matched because we said we will never be on a date, right, where we're going to have to worry about this. We're going to have to worry about wearing the same thing because he had just started dating Amanda's sister before I met Amanda. Then he comes back that summer and goes, dude, I didn't even know like what I was thinking, but you need to meet my girlfriend's sister. And so we did. So go ahead and take it away.
This is probably what's going to happen every time I try to talk.
Keep in mind that we had just purchased like three or four of the same shirts, okay, because we were never going to see each other on dates. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, so that's going to happen, and it's probably going to be about details that don't really matter to the story. But
they're fun.
They're fun. So we were set up on a blind date. We went to a Hawk Nelson concert. And it was really fun. We like pretty much clicked right away, and he was on fall break. So he was in town that whole week. So we hung out that whole week and then said goodbye at the end.
That night though, we did a milkshake drinking contest and you shot milkshake out of your nose. And that's when I knew that I'd met the girl that I was going to marry. Just that I knew it right there. She was like, right. It was awesome. And so we ended up, obviously, together, but we did long distance our entire relationship. And so we met that week. We didn't see each other for a month, right? We saw each other again for a day up in Plymouth, Indiana, where my cousin had a wedding. So we ended up coming up here and seeing each other for a day and then didn't see each other again for another month. Saw each other for 2 weeks and then went 5 months without seeing each other. The entire duration of our relationship, we only spent one time spent 2 weeks at one time together. That was the culmination of our entire relationship. Everything else was long distance until we got married. And so it was an interesting dynamic, but a really cool dynamic because I feel like we didn't have to deal with, in a large part, a lot of the sexual temptation that comes with seeing each other all the time, and especially as you get closer to getting married. And so that was really nice. Now, when we saw each other, that's a different story. We certainly had to deal with some of that. But then, of course, back to the shirts. Multiple times now, we have gone on double dates, and we have wound up wearing the same shirt. So that totally flopped our plan, and we ended up actually having a double wedding. We had a double wedding, and people always ask, did you have a double honeymoon? No, that would just be weird. Of course not. But we did have a double wedding, so that was fun, a lot of fun.
Awesome. Well, thanks, guys. All right, so are you guys ready for the first question? No, we're not starting yet. I said, are you guys ready for the first question?
I hope you texted in some good questions, because I got my coffee. I'm ready.
All right, well, you guys put up that first question. Let's get rolling. All right, so what was the most difficult part about your first year of marriage, and what is the most difficult thing now? So you guys start with that first question.
Take it away. You constantly talk about this, so go ahead.
Okay. Yeah. Well, like Davey said, since we did distance our whole relationship, we never really had to make time for each other except, like, an hour for a phone call at the end of the night, which really didn't start till like, 1 a.m., so as soon as we got married, I moved to South Carolina with Davey and didn't know a soul, didn't have a job, didn't have any family around. And so it kind of like set us up for conflict, I feel like, from day one. We had a really great honeymoon, drove all the way to South Carolina, so in love, taking pictures. And then literally the next day when he went to work, it was like honeymoon over. And I think the most difficult part was honestly, just trying to figure out what our new normal was, trying to figure out how to serve each other, trying to figure out that really is what marriage is all about. And, you know, when you're dating and so in love, you can kind of forget all the conflict or the things that might annoy you. It's not a big deal. But then once you get married, all those things become a really big deal. So the hardest part, I think, was us having to figure out how to fight together, figure out how to resolve the conflict together without running back to family and friends, which honestly was really good for us. The fact that we lived in a different state from both of our families forced us to fight it out and talk it out and make it happen, I guess. I really think that had I been in my hometown, I would have gone like, well, he's late, you know, he's not getting home from work till 10 o'clock. I'll just go hang out with my sister. We'll just go shopping. And I think I would have relied so heavily on my friends and all the things that I had in my life. But because we were separated, I think that was the hardest part, but also the best part for us.
Yeah, I think it was. And it kind of dovetails into like the second part of that question. What is the most difficult thing now? For us, anytime we have conflict, it's when, or we go through a season of conflict, is when major transition happens in life. Okay, so at that point, there was a major transition. And what we've learned is that we've had to reestablish our expectations, because in every transition in life, expectations will change. And those have to be continually put out on the table. We talked about that one of those weeks. But like the unspoken rules and unspoken roles, I cannot stress to you enough how important this has been in our relationship. We had that major transition. Then when we moved up here to start a church, that was a huge transition, lots of pressure. And then we had our first baby, and that was a huge transition. Lots of pressure there, lots of role changes and stuff. And so, for some people, the best thing you can do with your spouse is today go to lunch and like lay out on the table literally every single piece of housework. Who does this? Right? Literally every expectation about when are you going to be home from work? You know, what is our schedule look like this week? I'd say it all the time. Implement a business meeting into your schedule where the two of you have a regular time that you sit down and you say, hey, this is what my week looks like. What does your week look like? Do it fancy if you want to with modern technology and get Google calendars and sync it all up and do all that sort of deal. Or do it old fashioned with, you know, put a big calendar on the refrigerator and make sure everybody knows in your household this is what's happening, because that prevents a majority of our fights. And where we've always struggled is in calendars, is in, you know, because we want to spend our lives serving other people. We want to spend our lives pouring out to other people and not just being at home watching Netflix all the time. You know what I'm saying? Although Netflix is awesome, I don't want to waste my life doing that. And so because we have a church that's growing, we've seen people come to know Jesus, we have to be very intentional about our time. And that's not just for us. That's for everyone here. Intentionality is something God has called us to do. And so every transition you go through in life, recalibrate those expectations. And I think that's what we've really learned. That's been our hardest struggle through every transition in life. So does that make sense? Everybody nod your heads if you get that? Okay, cool. Yeah.
Man, that's good. I wish I had my notebook up here to take some notes already.
You should have brought your notebook.
I know. It was early this morning. All right. Well, hey, what about this next question? Awesome. Okay. What does the Bible say about dating?
What does the Bible say about dating? Well, it says a lot about relationships. You know, we've talked about that through the entire series. It doesn't actually say the word dating in the Bible. There's not like a Greek parsing that I can do, although I took 4 semesters of Greek, which was miserable. But I can't like parse out the word dating in the Bible for you. But the Bible, actually, there is a process that was called courtship in the Bible. Anybody ever heard of that, courtship? Okay, and so what would happen, I think we need to implement this, by the way, because what would happen is a man would court a bride. He would go and he would like pay the bride's dad a certain like alimony or a bridal price, okay? And then he would go away for a year and he would prepare a place for the bride. So he would prove that he could actually work and he could provide for the bride. And they'd spend a year in that courtship process. And then when they would get married, they were betrothed there, but when they would get married, they would do a 7-day feast, right? Come on, somebody. We need to implement that one again, right? 7-day party. Forget just the 1-day wedding, right? 7-day party. And then they would go, and for a year, they wouldn't do anything but learn how to be with one another, right? Learn how to make life work with one another. So they wouldn't work. He had spent his year saving up, preparing a place for, which is really cool when you hear scripture talk about how Jesus has, right? We are the bride of Christ. The church is, he died on the cross. He raised from the dead, right? But then after 40 days of walking on earth, after he raised from the dead, he went back to his Father in heaven to prepare a place for his bride. You see the symbolism there? And so we are one day, whether it's because we die or Jesus comes back, as followers of Jesus, we're going to be back with him in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Boom! You see that symbolism? So the Bible talks a lot about that idea of courtship. But what does it talk about in relationships? We've discussed in detail throughout this entire series. So I could probably sit here for another 3 hours and talk to you about it. But none of you would be excited about that because, well, the Colts don't play till 8:30, so we could do that if we wanted to. I guess some of the biggest things, some of the biggest bullet points the Bible will speak to is, dating is a process in which you find out, is this the person that I'm supposed to marry? Okay? And so, that's why dating, the scripture talks about very clearly, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So if you're dating and you're looking toward who am I supposed to marry, that means that not every ending of a dating relationship is going to end in marriage, right? So that means even a successful ending to a dating relationship could be breaking up, right? When you reframe that a little bit, it makes breaking up easier because you say, I realize that's not the person that God wanted me to marry. So now you don't go into this like deep, dark depression and you're like, you know, because that person was never meant to complete you in the first place. They're just meant to complement you. Jesus is the only one that can complete you. And so dating, scripture lays out in lots of detail that it is a process in which we discover who is it that God has paired us up with to spend the rest of our life with so that we can accomplish more together for the kingdom than we could accomplish separately. Okay? Now, that also begs the question, should everybody get married? No. There were multiple people in Scripture that they were not called to marriage. In fact, one of the most famous people that wrote Scripture, Paul, right, the Apostle Paul, which, by the way, if you're not a Christian in here, when we first meet Paul, he wasn't either. His name was Saul, and he hated Christians. So, and then God changed his life. So if you're going, man, I'm not sure if God can change my life, you didn't kill Christians, probably. Like, you didn't come in and, like, cap off one of our greeters and, like, throw his body in the dumpster, right? This probably didn't. So if God can change Saul and his heart to Paul and make him one of the most dynamic people in all of Scripture, in all of the world and starting churches, then he can change you as well. Just a side note. But Paul said, I would rather if people actually didn't get married. Because sometimes marriage can be a burden. It can be, marriage is not a privilege Some of you smiled when I said marriage can be a burden. You're like, amen. You didn't want to say amen though, right? But honestly, sometimes marriage is not this right or this privilege or this. Marriage is a responsibility. And it's something that we are called to steward, we are called to cultivate, we are called to work hard at. And Paul said, hey, maybe you're not called to marriage, and that's okay. Maybe God's calling you to do something by yourself, solo, to advance the kingdom so you can be unhindered. And that may be your calling, and that's okay. It's not a sickness to be single. Sometimes it's a season, and sometimes it's a calling. So I probably rattled on a little bit too much about that, but this is what happens when you get off the cuff, Davey, okay?
Yeah.
You're like, every week?
Also, when he's drinking coffee while he's talking. It's probably not a good combination.
Does that make sense, everybody? I don't know if I answered the question. Okay. All right, go ahead.
Okay. Along with the whole thing about the Bible says about courtship for a year, we like to tell people to date for a year.
Yeah.
And see somebody through every season of life, because we always say time tells on everybody in good and bad ways. So the longer you know somebody, the more you're either going to be confirmed in your mind that you trust them, that you love them, that you want to be with them, or time's going to tell on them in a bad way, and you're going to be like, wow, okay, I'm glad we waited this out. This is not going to happen.
Wow, I didn't know winter, Lauren. that's not summer, Lauren, you know? But that's real. I mean, serious.
Yeah, so we say that. And then also, when it's kind of interesting that the Bible gives a whole year after they get married to kind of get to know each other. Because I think it's important when you get married to sort of allow yourself time to get used to each other. Our first year of marriage was not bliss. In fact, it was pretty awful. Like, probably the first 7 months at least were pretty bad. But had I had the expectation maybe of like going into it that it was a learning process and that we were gonna have to work through some things, it probably wouldn't have seemed so bad. But I say that to say, give yourself grace, you know what I mean, to sort of like get used to each other and figure out what life means for you guys, especially if you do something crazy like get up and move, which tends to be the trend with people getting married nowadays. Yeah. We love you and we want you to move away and get used to each other, but we don't want you to move away from this church. So if you're getting married,
yeah,
don't move.
Because this is the best church in America.
It is.
So.
People have done that. It's
yeah,
a good
they have.
Thing. It really is a good
and
thing.
And we just got a call from a couple the other day that said we're moving back because it's just been terrible. And we're like, okay, come on.
It's not true.
Just kidding. It is kind of true.
Wow. Okay, well, I think we have sufficiently answered that one. Let's see what the next one is. How should Christian marriage be different than non-Christian marriage?
How should Christian marriage be different than non-Christian marriage? Well, it's kind of a difficult question. Sometimes when I answer questions, I'm trying to find out what the question behind the question is. First of all, marriage was invented by God. Okay? So the institution of marriage is not something that is defined by anybody other than God. Okay, so it can't be defined by us, it can't be defined by government, it can't be defined by anybody. The institution of marriage is defined by God. He's the one that invented it, he's the one that has instructions about it. And so I'm guessing that the question is, okay, so what should two people who are followers of Jesus, right, husband and wife, how should their marriage look different than a non-Christian marriage? And unfortunately, we've seen so many marriages in the church not look different, which is unfortunate. But I believe that they should look drastically different. And the reason is because if I had like a little easel up here, I would draw a little triangle for you. So if you're taking notes, draw a triangle and put God or Jesus up at the top of that triangle and then put, you know, husband, wife over on the two corners of the triangle. And what the way a marriage works best, okay, the way a marriage works best, according to Scripture, is when husband and wife are both pursuing after Jesus. Okay, they're not pursuing after anything else as the God or on the throne of their life. They're pursuing after Jesus. And what happens is when they're pursuing after Jesus, what is taking place between the two of them? What's taking place? Come on. They're getting closer, right? So a byproduct of us getting closer and becoming more a byproduct of me following Jesus is us getting closer and becoming more intimate, okay? And so I believe that Christian marriages should be the best marriages because we have at the center of our marriage the person who invented marriage. Got it? Does that make sense? But the ways that, you know, I've spoken to non-Christians as well when it comes to marriage. I've seen great non-Christian marriages. What's unfortunate is they're missing the X factor right there, right? And so what they're missing is they're missing when storms hit your life, because they will, right? It's not a question of if. When storms hit your life, what is the anchor that sees you through that storm, right? What's going to be the thing? And honestly, for me, I can't imagine not having Jesus and God's word as an anchor for when life has hit my, you know, when storms have hit my life, because I would be hopeless, I would be purposeless, I would be aimless, I wouldn't know how to find my direction in those situations. And the Bible says that God's word is our beacon, right? It's our direction piece. It's what holds us together, and God's spirit what holds us together in those times of storm. So a Christian marriage is going to have that X factor. A non-Christian marriage is not. Non-Christian marriages, you can be great from the standpoint of compatibility, from the standpoint of being able to work through arguments. You can take all the advice that we've given you in this process. The problem is you don't have the healer of healers, right? You don't have the Lord of Lords. You don't have the King of Kings. You don't have the great physician healing broken parts of your relationship. You don't have the person that provides the great comforter, that provides comfort during times of hurt. You don't have any of that X factor that really bonds and holds a marriage together, okay? Ecclesiastes says this: a cord of two strands is not easily broken, but a cord of three basically says you're not touching that. What it means is you and husband and wife, you can be great just by yourself, but when you add that third, Jesus, that X factor in it, man, it is powerful. So that's how I think that they should be different. I don't know if that answers the question of what you're talking about, but
yeah, I think that because of that, because he's at the center, it affects every single decision that you do. So it affects the way you spend money, and it affects the way you spend your time. It reflects the way you plan your future, the way you raise your kids. I mean, it literally, because it is the center, you're going, okay, what does God want us to do? And if you're both following Jesus, you're going to seek after what his will is and do what the Bible says about it. And so I feel like everything looks different in a Christian marriage than it does a non-Christian marriage, because you're basing your life around Jesus.
Right, because think about all the fights you have as a married couple, right? I can go ahead and tell you. Sex, money, kids, in-laws. Did I list them all? Oh, that's about it, right? Calendar, okay? I mean, that's it. That's your fights. And if the person who is dictating how you do those things, if you're submitting yourself to Jesus, if that's the person that is directing and dictating what you're doing when it comes to those things, then you're both in pretty much full agreement. Then it's just a matter of like ironing out the semantics. But let's say this is why it's really imperative that if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't date or marry someone who's not. Okay? It's because if you do, then you're now going to be yoked with somebody who does not have the same worldview as you. So foundationally, you will disagree with everything. Okay? So compatibility, and that's not even a question, because it's like you don't foundationally you're not gonna line up foundationally with stuff. And so I know that's extremely controversial. I know that you're not gonna, you know, people aren't gonna love you for saying that you shouldn't marry someone who's a non-Christian if you're a Christian, or you shouldn't date someone who's not. But at the end of the day, let me tell you what I've seen in just my short time of doing ministry. If you date somebody who is a non-Christian, teenagers, you listen, you date someone who's a non-Christian, normally, like 99% of the time, you're not bringing them up. They're dragging you down. Okay? I have yet to see missionary dating work. Okay? Well, all right. I'm not going to make that exception. I've seen it one time work. One time work. And that's over the thousands of relationships I've seen go wrong. Okay? So if you want to buy those chances, that's cool. You can play those odds, okay? When it comes to marriage, I know that also begs the question. This isn't part of the question, but that also begs the question, what if I'm married to somebody who is not a Christian? And Scripture talks about in 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to take the time to look it up right now, but you can go look it up, 1 Corinthians. It actually says something along the lines of the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. Okay, here's what that means. It does not mean that the unbelieving spouse is all of a sudden considered a believer in God's eyes. What it does mean is that if you're the believing spouse, that God can use you in such a mighty way by how well you follow after him, how well you set an example, and how well you conduct your life, that it will cause your unbelieving spouse to go, man, I saw how that person just dealt with that crisis or that pressure, and I want that kind of hope, right? So over time, the process becomes where they get drawn to Jesus because of that, okay? So if you're sitting here and you're like, well, I've already married somebody who's not a believer, or I became a believer after we got married, but they're not, there's tons of hope for you still, tons of hope. And you can rest in the fact that God's word is always perfect, it's always true, it's always good, and says that you will, by your conduct and by how well you follow after Jesus, you can point your spouse to Jesus. So I feel like, did we go all the way around that question? Did we hit it? Is that good?
Okay. Yeah, I think so.
Okay.
Awesome. All right, next one, guys. How far is too far sexually in a dating relationship? How far is too far in a dating relationship?
Well, Dave Think said this last week. When you ask that question, it's just the wrong question. You should never try to figure out how close to the line you can get so that it's okay. The Bible says, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, to flee from sexual immorality. So it's not a, how close can I like lean into? It is running away from. And I think that is just the common misconception. And my dad always like talked to me about this in our dating relationship. And because my dad was so involved in our relationship, it kept us from doing a lot of things.
Side note, dudes, if you ever want to make sure that your relationship stays pure, if she has a great dad, involve him in the relationship. Like, have him ask you, so, have you guys done anything sexually? Or how close have you come to the line? Have him ask you the really hard questions when you get home from a date. I can promise you it will cure you, okay? Just from experience. Yeah. I'm like, I'm not touching her.
If you're a dad, do that. Because if you have a good relationship with your daughter, you know, I highly respected my dad. I had a great relationship with him. I had a little bit of a fear of him in a healthy way. Because we would get back from a date and he'd be like, so, what'd you guys do? And I'd be like, we went to dinner. He's like, what else? And I'm like, oh. And like, literally, I couldn't lie. And he knew I was lying when I did, and he would call me out if I was. But because I had that accountability and we had that accountability, whenever we did mess up, I would go to Dave and be like, I feel awful. I need to tell my dad. And it was kind of terrible, but kind of awesome at the same time, because we got to date without having regrets. We got to come into marriage without having this guilt on our shoulders, and it was super freeing. But so anyways, all that to say, flee from it. Do everything you can in your life to get yourself some accountability so that you don't fall into that temptation, so that you don't put yourself in those situations where you're going to compromise. It's a really, really big deal. And anyone that does have a sexual past will tell you that it affects them now. And it's not something easy to recover from. I mean, you can, absolutely. And there is definitely forgiveness in all of that. But there are always going to, that's always going to be a part of your past. And that's always going to be something that you're going to bring with you. Yeah. Do you have anything to add?
Yeah, I want to clarify. She said that we did mess up. It would be stuff like she'd be wearing a skirt and I'd touch her leg,
that
kind of
is
thing.
Not,
it's
not.
Oh, it's so true. It'd be and but that's what's awesome about it is like, man, she especially, and it was really helpful for me, she was very much like, I want to have a clear conscience about this. Like I do not want anything getting in the way of the way that we can cultivate this relationship emotionally. And that's just going back to last week, what we talked about when it comes to sex is anything outside of God's plan, anything having sex outside of a married man and woman for the rest of your life, anything outside of that is going to cause pain. It's going to cause hardship. It's going to cause regret. It's going to happen. Okay. And it will stick with you, and you don't want that, and you don't need that. And we talked about last week, you can be totally cleansed from that. You can be totally made clean from that. You can be made right from that. God can restore it and he can redeem it. I've seen it over and over in our relationship and in other people's relationships. But the alternative, if you say like, well, you know what? I've already messed up sexually. I'm just going to kind of dive into it. right? That's the alternative. I'm just going to like dive into it. What happens in that is that you actually grow numb emotionally to sexuality. Now, sex is such an amazing thing. Do you really want to grow numb to it?
No.
Right? And I'm not even talking about physically. I'm talking about emotionally. Like, you don't want to grow numb to it. You want the fullness of what God has for you and your sexuality. And I want that for you, and we want that for you, because we're not perfect, but we feel like in this area we've done some things right. We're going to tell you a lot of things we've done wrong, but we feel like we did this right. And it's amazing, and we want that for you. And so that's something that you can, like I said, from this day forward, you can make a pursuit of purity like we talked about last week. Go back and listen to that message. But the question needs to be, hey, how close can I run to Jesus? And then the question about how far is too far is never really an option. He's going to tell you. I mean, he'll make it very clear to you how far too far is, right? So,
man, that's really good. All right, let's go to the next one. I want to move in with my boyfriend. We've talked about it helping us financially move towards engagement and marriage. Is that okay?
You want to take it?
I'll take part of it. Okay. I mean, this kind of goes back to what we just said. Like, is this fleeing from sexual immorality? You guys sleeping together in the same bed, you know, her being in the shower while you're in the bathroom, you guys being in the shower together, but maybe you're not having sex, but it's practically, you know, how are you not going to have sex when you're doing that, really is the question. So I would say it is a very bad idea. I don't think it's a sin. I don't think the Bible says it's a sin, but I think it's unwise, because the temptation is so great and you're putting yourself in that situation to be tempted. Very, very easy to fall. So I would say don't do it.
Yeah, it's like she said, Scripture never speaks directly about moving in with one another, because that wasn't a common practice in Scripture. Okay, so like, you got to understand the context of Scripture is most of it is written to a Jewish people that already abided by God's laws that said, hey, don't do that. Don't move in together. That's not the customs of what God would have you do as his people, right? And so I understand now in our culture, it makes a lot more financial sense sometimes. Okay, so I'll speak to that in just a second. But first, going back to what Amanda said, if you are, and I want to answer this question with an if you are trying to pursue purity, it's not a good idea. Okay? Not a good idea. Because, like she said, if you're fiance is like getting out of the shower or crawling into bed with you and you aren't sexually tempted, something's wrong. All right? Something's wrong. Okay? And so Scripture says this. It says this in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. And this is kind of the verse that I always think about when it comes to this. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let me read that again. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And so when you move in together, what are you doing? You're making provision for the flesh. Okay? It's a fleshly nature that says, hey, I want to indulge in sexual relationships before God says it's right. Okay? And it's not a bad thing to be tempted by it. Temptation is never a bad thing. Temptation is not sin. Giving in to temptation is sin. Okay? So God actually wired us to desire. That was good. Wired us to desire. Write that down. I need to remember that for preaching later. He wired us to desire our spouse or our future spouse. Got it? So what you're feeling is not a bad thing. However, it's fleshly when it terminates in doing it outside of God's plan. And so you're making provisions for the flesh instead of setting up guards to say, hey, I don't want to make provisions for the flesh, because I know if I make provisions for the flesh gets bigger and the spirit gets smaller. Okay, there are two sides to every one of us. There's the flesh side and there's the spirit side. There's the side that says, this is what I want to do, and there's the side that says, this is what I know I should do. Everybody with me? The spirit side says, this is what I know I should do. The flesh side says, this is what I want to do. If you keep feeding what you want to do, the spirit will get smaller and smaller, and you'll have a lot of trouble hearing the spirit if you're a follower of Jesus. But you keep feeding the spirit and you keep killing the flesh, then you will be led by the spirit. This is why people are like, I can't hear what God wants me to say. Well, because a lot of times it's you've been feeding the flesh too much. Okay? What does God want from my life? I'm trying to figure out my job, my career. Well, he wants you to follow what he says in his word. And, you know, if you're not married, stop sleeping together. Stop feeding the flesh. And then you can start feeding the spirit and you can hear what God wants you to say. Or what he wants you to do. You can hear what he says for you. Okay? So there's that aspect of things. Don't make any provision for the flesh. For me personally, let me tell you this, guys. What I have to do to fight, because it's a constant daily struggle to fight sexual temptation. It doesn't fix it when you get married, right? So here's what I have to do. I have to get blockers or filters on all of my browsing devices. Got it? So anything I can access a portal of the internet, I put a filter on it, a blocker on it, so that literally Amanda and one of my really good friends who's a pastor, they both get written accounts of every website that I visit on a weekly basis, okay? Because I want to make no provision for the flesh, all right? Another thing is this, because believe me, if you're savvy enough with technology, you can get around it, all right? You can download apps to kind of get around this whole thing, you know? And so I have had to decide personally, I'm not saying you have to do this, this is for me, but in order to fight this fight of purity, I have had to decide I want to not have any apps that would allow me to access explicit images that would cause me to stumble. Okay, the Bible says, Job says, or, you know, in the book of Job, Job 31, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. Okay, so, you know, incidentally, one of those apps is called Covenant Eyes. And I pay $10 a month to do that. All right, $10 a month to have that. And you can download those. I don't get any kickbacks for you guys downloading that stuff, but it's great. There's another one called X3 Watch, which is a really good one. I should see some of you teenagers writing this down. Okay, because I know this is a struggle. I know it's a struggle, right? If it's a struggle for me, I can only imagine in teenage world, high technology access, it's a struggle, okay? X3 Watch, Covenant Eyes, and I don't want to access that so that I'm feeding my flesh and starving my spirit, okay? And so what that is me not making provision for the flesh. Now, cost. Okay, because part of the question is financially, it makes more sense. What costs more? Let me ask you, what costs more? Your rent or your purity? Okay? Reframe the question, right? It makes financial sense, sure, but does it make a cost sense? Okay? Or would you be willing to give up some of the financial sense to make sure that you're pursuing purity? Purity cost Jesus his life. Okay? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, honor God with your bodies, flee from sexual immorality, because you have been bought with a price. All right? So, very good question. Question we get a lot. And it's the only decision that you can make, but that's how I would frame that question for you to re-ask it, okay?
Man, that was great. That was really helpful. All right, we still have time for a couple more. What's the next one? All right, does God still love me if I'm married but in the process of separation? And should someone who has been divorced get remarried? Why does the Bible call that adultery?
I mean, I'll take the first part of it, yeah. If you want me to. I think that God definitely still loves you, but I think it's pretty obvious that God's will is not divorce, and the Bible is very clear about that, and I think the way this question is phrased, this person understands that, does God still love me, because God doesn't necessarily approve of divorce, but he definitely still loves you, and I think the important thing with separation and divorce, I think, is that you try everything in your power to reconcile with your spouse. If you know, especially, and you believe in your heart what the Bible says, that you should not get divorced, then I think, you know, he who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So you pursue everything you can out of your spouse. You try everything in your power to make it work. You can't necessarily change your spouse. You can't necessarily make them want that with you. But I think if you do everything that you can, then you've done what God's called you to do. And I think you have to trust the Holy Spirit with what he wants to do with your spouse and pray for your spouse. But if your spouse wants a separation and is adamant about it and you've done everything you can, I don't think God is disapproving of you in that situation.
Yeah, everything that God says in his word is coming from a father who loves his kids, okay? And so I know this now as a father of a 15-month-old. Anytime I tell my little boy no, it's because I'm protecting him from danger, right? I'm protecting him from harm. I'm protecting him from hurt. So if he goes over and tries to stick the fork in the socket, right? It's not evil of me to say, hey, no, buddy, no, don't do that. Don't do that. You know, let's give daddy the fork. Don't do that. And so what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to protect him from danger. God is doing the same thing. When he says, hey, I don't like divorce, it's not because what he's not saying is he's not saying I don't like the divorcee. You understand the difference there? He is not saying, when God says, and you're going to hear it, you're going to see it in scripture, I hate divorce. I bet if you've been through a divorce, you'd probably say the same thing. Okay? Like if you've been there, I've sat and talked to divorcees, we've sat over coffee, and it's a painful, painful thing. It costs a lot emotionally, it costs a lot financially. It is hard. That is why God is saying, hey, I hate divorce. I don't want that for you. Okay? But he is not saying, I hate you because you got a divorce. In fact, quite the opposite. He's saying, I love you. You are my kid. I want what's best for you. I want so many great things for you. And so he is trying to help frame out some guidelines for you so that you don't have to go through that pain and you don't have to go through that hardship, right? And so yes, he still loves you, absolutely. And you can still have a phenomenal relationship. I have great relationships with people who are right now in their second marriage and I see their marriage flourish, okay? Absolutely, you can have great relationship. God is a redeemer. He's a restorer. And when we take up a repentant heart, that means from this day forward, I will choose to follow Jesus and what he wants me to do. That's what repentance is. Then he does some incredible stuff in our lives. So certainly he can. When scripture talks about someone who has been divorced, getting remarried, what Jesus is doing is he's having this back and forth ping pong session with the Pharisees. So without going into a whole lot of stuff, the Pharisees were the people who were the letter of the law, the letter of the law, the letter of the law. And Jesus goes, okay, you want to play the letter of the law game? Yeah, if you get remarried after being divorced, you're committing adultery. But you're also committing adultery if you look at somebody in the gym lustfully. And that's why we need a savior. Because there's not anybody in this room that is not guilty of any of those things, okay? So that's why we need Jesus to be a restorer in our hearts, to change our hearts, so that we want to worship him and not anything else, okay? And so we all are there on progress, on process, trying to follow after Jesus. That's the context of what's happening right there in Scripture, if you've read that portion of Scripture, okay? I like this question, Derek, so let's get the next question. I'm sorry, the one that you had up earlier, I want to hit that one before we go to this one that you just put up there. So if you can put that other one up, if you still have it. Yeah, this is really good because I think this is really practical, and then we'll go to that other one. So, all right, hit that one.
All right, so when you're busy and feel disconnected and far away from your spouse, how do you make yourself turn it on to meet their needs?
That's a good question.
I like this question,
too. That's a good question. I saw that, and I was like, we got to answer that question.
I appreciate that.
Despite time, let's go. I wasn't suggesting anything. I just feel like I say too much, and so I want to make sure that you say what is on your heart before.
I would like you to answer this one.
When you are busy and feel disconnected and far away from your spouse, how do you make yourself turn it on to meet their needs? I'm guessing this is a female that's asking this question. Okay. Because there's not a dude in here who has to make himself turn it on, okay? Men are microwaves, women are crock pots. Just is what it is.
Do you want me to answer it then?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I would love for you to answer that. Because I'm still at a loss. I'm like, yeah, good question.
This is a really good question, actually. If you were here last week, I think it was last week, Davey talked about how when a guy comes home from a trip for a week, the first thing on his mind is sex, and it's the last thing on the girl's mind. And the girl's mind wants to talk for the whole day and the whole dinner about everything first so we can connect emotionally, and then we can connect physically. And the guy's like, if I don't connect physically right now, we're never going to connect emotionally. And when Eddie was here, I don't know if you guys were here for that as well, but he suggested having sex the first thing you do on date night, or the first thing.
Amen.
And we actually went to them after we had Weston and got some counseling from them. And
By the way, we tried to get them to come up here and do this with us, which would have been awesome.
Yeah.
But his tennis team that he coaches is way too successful. And they were going to if they hadn't won the entire tournament, but they won it. And so now they're not here with us. But we ask them questions just like this on a regular basis. Okay. We get counseling from them. So bad people don't need counseling. Everyone needs counseling. Okay. Go ahead.
So they suggested that to us, and so we started doing that, and it makes a really big difference, because I feel like the whole night you're like, for the woman, you're like, dang it, we have to have sex still, and we're like,
wow.
Not every time.
It's true. When you go to Cheesecake Factory and you get some of that stuff that just like really like makes you feel bloated, and you know.
Well, you know, it's not. When we go on date night, I know his mind the whole night, the whole time. He's like, hey, babe. He's like trying to warm me up the entire night. And I'm like, I know, like,
the other day, I texted her something really sweet. She goes, are you trying to butter me up for tonight? I was like, no, I'm just trying to be sweet, right? We still need counseling.
So I know that that's on his mind the entire time. And if I'm really tired, I don't really want to do that night. But the whole time I'm like, well, we better do it now while it's 8 o'clock before it's 9:30, and then it's really not going to happen because we go to bed at 10 o'clock.
I just texted back. We can bring butter into it if you want. That's fine. It's all right. Way over her head. It's okay.
So anyways, we started doing that on date night, like having sex before we went to dinner. And it's great because it's no longer on his mind. I actually have energy and I feel like I can participate better. And that made a big difference for us, I think. But they also suggested, she told me, especially because it was like recently after I had had Weston and I was like, hormones are crazy and you just never feel like having sex. And she said, Amanda, anytime you feel like you're in the mood, just call Davey and tell him to come home. And I'm like, okay. And that, exactly. That's exactly what Davey's response was. And so she's like, because it's so important. Sexual intimacy is so important in a marriage. And I think the devil's going to do anything he can to tear you away from that. So make every opportunity to do it so that you have a sexy or a healthy sex life.
And a sexy one.
And a sexy sex life. I've gotten some other advice from some ladies, like, I don't think I can say that.
It's fine. Don't say it. She's got a filter. I don't. And so you can tell the one who, I think that's the key right there, guys. The enemy, if you're married in here, the enemy does not want you having sex. Now, he wants you to have sex before. Isn't it amazing what the enemy does? Right? Isn't it amazing? He wants so badly for you to destroy your sex life before you're married by having sex. He wants you to destroy your sex life when you're married by not having it. The enemy is crafty. Okay, that's why he is called a serpent. And he knows exactly how to separate you from Jesus and to separate you from each other. And so that's why we want to give you not just biblical advice, but truth that's going to pierce through any craftiness of the enemy, okay? And so you need that. We need that. We need to know that there is something that is going to pierce through the craftiness of the enemy and that we can follow. And so I think that's the biggest thing. She answered that great, so I don't feel like I can add anything to that. I think it was awesome, babe. Really good.
All right,
how connected
last question.
On a scale of 1 to 10 do you feel to me right now? Okay.
Last question. All right. I've messed up a lot and feel really guilty about it. Can I still have a great romantic relationship?
Yes, absolutely, absolutely, absolutely you can. In fact, I know a great story of one of Davey's really good friends who is sexually active and had a very promiscuous past. before he met Jesus, and then ended up meeting his wife now in college, and she had never had a boyfriend. I mean, the girl was like sheltered, for matter of a better word. They fell in love, and the important thing was that their common goal now was purity. And so it didn't matter what his past was. She had forgiven him, just like Jesus forgives us every time we ask him to. And so because they were in pursuance of purity now, they have an amazing relationship. They just started a church. They're about to have a baby. Very, very, very happy ending, and really the beginning of what God has in store for them. And so my heart, especially for everybody in here, but especially for women in this room, because I know that that can be such an emotional thing for girls, is that if you've messed up, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't affect what God wants to bless you with. But you have to make the decision to turn it around now. You can't just continue in that path and feel like, well, I've already messed up, I'm just going to remain there. You have to be actively pursuing what Jesus wants for you now. And as long as you do that, God has amazing things in store for you. He's got an incredible guy he wants you to marry. He's got an incredible guy that he wants you to do life with. But you can't sit in what you're in right now and expect that to happen. Because the guy that you're with now is the kind of guy you're going to end up with if you continue in that path. But I promise you, he has amazing, amazing things for you if you surrender that path to him and start new with him.
Yeah, absolutely. What I love about reading the Bible is it's full of stories of people who have messed up a lot. A lot. Don't read stories of Abraham and of David and of Jacob and of Isaac and of Samson and think that they're Bible heroes. They're not Bible heroes. Their lives are riddled with sin. But what makes them a hero is that Jesus used them anyways. That you see in each one of these lives, that if you read in Hebrews chapter 11 or chapter 12, I can't remember which one it is, but the hall of faith and all these people that God's like, you know, Paul is laying out in scripture, he's saying, this person by faith did this, and this person by faith did this, and this person by faith did this, and it's this like massive story, you know, account of all of these great things that these people did. If you look at every one of their lives, they were all totally messed up people, okay? But they're messed up people that Jesus has redeemed. And so, I mean, you can look and Rahab, the prostitute, is among the list of people, right? And yet, God used Rahab, the prostitute, who made a living having sex, okay? Made a living doing this. Rahab the prostitute then became like the great, 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 great grandmother. I don't know if that was the exact right number, but of Jesus. Okay, she's in the lineage of Jesus. You've got Tamar. You go read Judah and Tamar's story, where she has she like tricks and seduces her father-in-law. It's like, what is wrong with? I mean, this is just messed up stuff. But she's in the lineage of Jesus because her life gets restored. Her life gets redeemed. Abraham was a chronic liar. David slept with a woman that was not his wife because he was king and he thought he could have anything he wanted. And then when he realized it was wrong, he wanted to cover it up by bringing her husband home from the battle lines and trying to get them to sleep together, and they wouldn't sleep together, and because he was being noble, the husband was, saying, I can't sleep with my wife if my men are out dying on the battlefield. And so, of course, David's like, are you okay? And he's feeling this massive remorse, so he keeps trying to cover it up, So he has Uriah killed on the front lines of battle. Okay, so these are just endless stories of people who messed up. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a Savior. That's why God sent his son 2,000 years ago to earth to say, nobody else is going to be able to restore what humanity has broken. And so I'm going to send my best, my son, to come in and restore it. And it doesn't mean, listen, it doesn't mean that right away all the pieces are put back together in your life when you receive Christ. But what it does mean is there's a promise for the best ending that you could ever imagine. There's so much skepticism and cynicism when it comes to relationships nowadays that it's like, oh, you can't have a happy ending. You can't have a happy ending. You can't have a happy ending. In Christ, you can. In Christ, you can have the best ending. In Christ, you can be victorious. In Christ, you can have all of your sin wiped away just like that, with a belief in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he is your Savior, and a belief and an acknowledgement that he raised from the dead and he is your Lord. Right now, all of that can be wiped away. And then it's a constant pursuit to follow after Jesus in every aspect of your life, day after day after day after day. You mess up, listen, you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. Even as a follower of Jesus, you're going to mess up. You recognize it. You realize it. You say, I'm so sorry, Jesus. I want to put my heart back in path and in line and in sync with you. Forgive me. And so absolutely, the answer to this, yeah, you can have a fantastic romantic relationship. But the key is this. The first relationship needs to be the relationship with Jesus. That's your first relationship. So I just sense a lot of heaviness in this question. I sense a lot of heaviness in this room right now. So I want to ask everybody to do this. And we're going to kind of close this time down. But I want to ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. And every week we ask this question. We give you a chance to respond, and this week is no different. Just because we're doing Q&A doesn't mean anything's different. We're still talking about God's word, and we're still talking about Jesus and what he can do in your life if you submit your life to him. And so I just want to ask if there's anybody in this room who knows that they need a relationship with Jesus, who knows that they've been trying to do things by themselves, they've been living the way that they want to live, they recognize today, no, you know what, I want to put aside my own ways, and I want to submit my ways to God's ways. Today, if you know that you need a relationship with Jesus to come in and make you a new person, Scripture says that when Jesus comes into your life, all the old is gone and the new has come. You are a new creation in Christ. And so I want to ask you, do you need that today? Do you need a relationship with Jesus? And if so, I want to walk you through a very simple prayer. Like I say every week, it's not a prayer that saves you, but what this prayer is doing is it is acknowledging what is already happening in your heart right now. I believe that if you know you need a relationship with Jesus in your heart right now, you sense it, you feel it, and I want to just walk you through that process. And so right where you are, I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to say, Dear Jesus, I know I need you. My life has been full of doing things my way. And because of it, I've experienced pain and regret and remorse. And today I want to give that to you. From this day forward, I want my life to be about you. I ask that you would forgive me of my sins, that you would wipe me clean from everything I've done wrong, that you would power wash my soul, and that you would teach me how to follow after you. Make me a new creation today. In your name I pray, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if today you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just want, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to just put your hand up in the air and acknowledge it to me right here. Say, Davey, I just prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Amen. Davey, today I just prayed to receive Jesus Christ, and I want you to know that. I want you to pray for me. We want to celebrate that with you. Amen. Is there anybody else? Amen. Amen. Put your hands down. If you pray to receive Christ today, I want you to talk to somebody about that. We'll be out at guest services. There are people maybe that you came with that you need to just talk to them about that. We would love to be able to help you in your next steps, because this is the first step to a series of steps that's going to begin the building process of that great, not just romantic relationship, but that great relationship with Jesus that all of your other relationships stem out of. And so we want to help you build that. And so make sure you stop by guest services. Make sure you tell somebody about that can help you, somebody with a name tag, and we'd love to get you connected in that way. But here's what I want to do. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray over all of us. And I want to just pray some things that I'm sensing. I want to kind of speak some truth over you and just pray that God would do something really great in every one of our relationships, every one of our romantic relationships, whether you're single, whether you're dating, whether you're engaged, whether you're married, whether you're divorced. It doesn't matter where you are. I want to pray for you. I want to ask God to do something incredible in your life. So let's pray together. Jesus, I ask right now in your name that if it hasn't happened already, Lord, that you would give every person in this room a sense that you want to do something incredible in their life. That you would give them just a momentary sense that you've got a purpose for them, that you've got a plan for them. And it's a plan to prosper them, not to harm them. It's a plan to give them a future. It's a plan to give them a hope in every aspect of their life. Not just their romantic relationships, but Lord, including their romantic relationships, that you have a happy ending to a great love story in store for them. God, I know that this room can already, just in this small representation, can be filled with so much pain and regret and remorse. And Lord, every one of us feel that. So right now, we just come before you as a people collectively, and we just say, we lay that at your feet. We ask you to do something great. I ask that you would use this small group of people to be a catalyst that ripples through this entire city when it comes to how we deal with our relationships and how we deal with dating and how we deal with sex and how we deal with money and how we deal with every aspect of our life that trips this world up, that causes stress, that causes anxiety. Lord, may we be a beacon of hope. May we be a city on a hill. May we be a light that's not hidden under a bushel. No, Jesus, may we be a light that shines for every single person to see, not so that we would be condemning or condescending, Lord, but so that we could provide hope. Jesus, that's what we pray. We pray that in our relationships, you would give us hope so we can provide hope. In our relationships, you would give us food that would satisfy so that we can provide food. Jesus, I pray that you would do that in every single heart today. That's my prayer, Jesus. God, we ask all of this in your holy and precious name. And we just know, Jesus, that you have started the seeds of something great in each one of our hearts. And I believe, Jesus, that we're going to see for years to come a ripple effect of even this moment right now. That right now you're awakening hearts to the reality of who you are right now, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And we thank you that you're moving in our church, you're saving people, and that people are coming to know you and their eternities are being altered. We thank you, Jesus, for using us in that way. And Jesus, we ask that you would continue to do that and that you would be with us as we leave from here. In your name we pray, and all of God's people said together, amen, 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 amen. Man, did you guys have fun today? Isn't that awesome?